truth. Our hearts are receptive to your word. There's no error in our hearts as your word is taught us this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So, we're looking at revelation of God, right? Right? So we have a couple of things to look at as we revelation of God. Like I said, we have a couple of things to look at as we begin to get into some other full important details. Amen. So we're getting into some things, and many of the things that we're saying in the introduction begin to come back. Can I use the word come back alive to us? Because those were the reasons why I shared some of those things with us at the introduction stage. Amen.
Amen.
So, we're looking at revelation of God. This should be the 8th section if I'm not mistaken. This should be the 8th section.
Amen.
So, let's run through it. We'll still meet again on Monday. After Monday we might be done with revelation of God till GPLR. That would be better. Amen. But from October we'll have a lot on our sleeves to carry out and to do church and things like that. Okay, Matthew 28 from verse 18. Okay, Matthew 28 from verse 18. Revelation of God. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given to me in heaven and in the earth. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. So we said, what Jesus said, teaching them. When Jesus said, teaching them, remember, we said it is the primary activity of the local church, right? Now, Jesus isn't just giving us a primary activity of the local church when he used the word didasco. No, that word, I told us that word didasco is a word that doesn't join you on its own. When you talk about didasco, where's the word teaching there? It has to do with the activity of explaining, yes. But the word didasco doesn't just stop as being an activity. It goes into, like I said to Rose, it goes into what is being said, right? It goes into what is being taught and the mode of teaching. Hallelujah. So, a good student of scriptures, when you read didasco, yes, it deals with that activity, but you also ask yourself, what is the mode? You see that? What is the mode? That is the word that didache. So, you can't have a didasco without a didache. Hope you're following me. You can't have a didasco without a didache. What is a didache? The mode, what is being explained and how it is it being explained. So when you hear didasco, you have to look at the word didaskalia and didache together. The didas, hallelujah. So you have to look at them together. Glory to God. So we will ask ourselves, what is the mode of explanation? Because how scripture is explained is very vital. How scripture is explained is very vital. So, like I said, how scripture is explained is very vital. Why? Because we said Christianity is knowledge-based. The Christianity is knowledge-based. And your worship of God is effective to the degree of your knowledge of God. You know, we will explain it in the church, right? On Sunday. So your worship of God is effective to the degree of your knowledge of Him. So that means if scriptures is not properly explained, if scripture is not properly explained, your worship of God will be affected. And that will lead to a wrong believer's walk. It will lead to a wrong believer's walk. So that is why I said to us in church, a believer must pride in proper interpretation of scriptures. He must pride in it. At all times, a believer must pride in scriptures well explained. Hallelujah.
Result.
Hallelujah. Result. So, you know, when you hear people just say, it's all about going to heaven, it's all about this, it's all about this, is a function of how scripture has been explained to them. Okay, follow me. So when you see people, when you see believers, folks, have certain kind of ideologies or behave in certain way, is a replica. You know, I was sharing with a friend of mine, that was 2 nights ago, on my way back from work, and I said, see, the issue with, I realized that, and I said, most of what you are seeing happening is a product of what is coming out from the pulpit. As the guy's talking about believers. And then he said, product of what is coming out from the pulpit. Amen. And it's very vital. Yesterday evening I was coming back and I was listening to a minister. And what he was saying in pulpit was about money. That to me I just felt it was just personal boast. That he gave God a certain amount of money when he had nothing. That his Bible was to be written in our days. That his name would be in the Bible. Do you understand? And the question I ask is, should that be what is coming up on the book? Do you understand? Take that girl inside. She disturbed me. Take her inside. Let her just sleep. So, what is coming out from the pulpit is what you see now being reflected in some people's life. When from the pulpit you're already being harassed that you are poor. Imagine what I come out to tell you about the amount of money I spend. You'll be harassed. You want to do anything and every means to make money. Okay, follow it. Amen.
Amen.
No pastor will come out and tell you jata. Nobody. No pastor will tell you come and jata. But the moment my talk is about money and how well they have become. Because of money, the kind of contract I broke out over the week and the kind of money that came, you will feel harassed. You will feel threatened. And the next you'll be thinking of these greener pastors in UK and Canada. Okay, following me. So you must be careful, a minister must be careful in how he or she explains scriptures. Amen. They say all these things is a product of what is coming out of it. Let's scrutinize what is coming out from the pulpit. Let's get back to point out. Even Jesus is teaching them. So how is scripture explained? When you get to Abraham and the only thing you are seeing is dollars and pounds, then there's a problem. I gave my Isaac. That's all it's coming up on the pulpit. Whereas Abraham went home with his Isaac. Did you get that?
Yes.
So you must be as a pastor now. Not just when you stand on the pulpit, when you go out for discipleship. When you go out for discipleship, follow up. What do you see? What do you say? How do you explain scripture? Amen. It's very, very vital. Very vital. Don't just use any words anyhow. Don't just see when you are up or when you are at that point where you are teaching people, drop your experiences. It's not needed. Amen.
your experiences in heaven. When I mean drop your experiences, the things that are to that, the experience that cannot be explained from God's word, effectively, to throw it away. It's not needed. It's not needed. How you bought a car? Go and be a career coach. Not church. Don't mix it. There's a difference between being a career coach and being a teacher of the word. If your experience does not rhyme with the word, throw it away. It's not needed. There's a difference between being a motivational speaker and being a child of God, or and being a preacher of the word. A preacher of the word preaches the word in and out of season. Amen? Amen? Come to have asked people anyhow. And then they say, I don't know why people are just leaving the country. Why people are saying bad things about the country. What are you saying about the country when you are on the pulpit? When you are doing the follow-up? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So it's very vital. How we explain scripture is important. How we explain scripture is vital. Hallelujah. Look at Jesus in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 12. I'll start from verses 6. I'll read verse 6 and verse 12 for you to see. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He said, beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? The disciples were reasoning it was bread. But Jesus said, no, it wasn't bread. Verse 12, he now said, then they understood. Verse 11. He said, how is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? When then understood they how he bade them to beware of the leaven, I mean not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the didache, doctrine, didache, the mode of explanation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Amen.
When I get the teachers a bit about, okay, that will be for women class first, on church history, I guess I'll have to get for us to talk about Sadducees and Pharisees, how they started. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How it came about. So you find out that the the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the origin. Okay, let me not go to is the origin of factions. When people begin to have an ideology of scriptures, a personal view of scriptures. Okay, follow it. A personal view. You know, be careful. When people begin to tell you, this is my own view, you shouldn't have a view of the scriptures. Okay, hear me. You shouldn't have your own view. Someone say, my own personal revelation of the scriptures. No. You are not permitted. It's not anywhere in scripture that we are permitted to have a personal view of scriptures. Okay, hear me. We're not permitted. My own personal revelation. Some people say, my personal revelation from God is this, from this scripture. No! I don't know, the Bible is very, very, very dynamic. Everybody can have their own perspective. No. You can have perspective in your theories. You have perspective in your field. Right? That's why you do hypothesis. You say, this is a, I thereby conclude. But you can't do that in scriptures. Amen? Amen? You can't do that with scriptures. We must have a singular view. When we read well, we arrive at the same conclusions. When we read well, not to have your own view. To have your own view is idolatry. When you use God's word to suit your personal desires, it's called idolatry. Because it's the word of God, but idol worship because you are suiting your desires. Hope you are following. You are suiting your desires. So God's word is not to suit our desires. No. Okay, hear me.
Yes, sir.
God's word is God's word. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, you don't use God's word for your own personal gain, selfish purpose, idol worship. Okay, yeah, it's idol worship. And you'll be calling God. You know, today it's not hard for people to do things and call God. And it's idol worship. Idol worship. Amen.
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 Hallelujah. So, be careful of that. So, the Bible warns us, we should be careful of having our own view of God. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have. Like that, you begin to be, you now start saying you're segregating scriptures. That's the beginning of segregating scriptures. You want to not have a personal grace view of Bible alone. Every verse is grace. My own personal revelation of scripture is grace movement. I believe in the grace gospel. Amen? Amen? I'm a grace preacher. But I don't have to preach grace in every verse of scripture. That would be stupid of me. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So you have to see scripture as well. So the disciples, so Jesus warned against the Pharisees. How they explain scripture, and it was wrong. And you will find that in their questions to Jesus. In Matthew 19, they came asking Jesus, Matthew 19, 4, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Did you see that? And Jesus answered them and said, have you not read? Look at how they explain scriptures. If Jesus took their mind back, Matthew 19, 4, he said, Jesus took their mind back and he said, have you not read? He that made them at the beginning. So Jesus is correcting their view of scriptures. That you don't jump to Deuteronomy, you start from Genesis. When you get to Matthew 22, the Sadducees came and asked him about resurrection. Resurrection. A man got married and he died without having a child. The second one came, his brother came, married the wife, no child. So the seventh, saying the resurrection, who is the husband of the woman? That's a very stupid question. Very stupid question. Why? Because the Sadducees believe there is no resurrection from the dead. Do you see how you can subtly begin to believe those things? I was talking to a Christian sister on Saturday. And then she said, sir, Christian, who's believed to be a Christian? And she said, sir, is it not when somebody just died, the person is gone totally? Christian, say, is there anything like with the person? And it was actually based on Mopad. He said, you see that Mopad is dead. He's gone. And he said, Christian, what did I say? Say, so is there anything like spirit? I was shocked. I said, then what is your believer's need for? What do you believe God for? I was shocked to my bones to hear that from a Christian. To make you know what she has conceived in her mind for long. I said, that is the number one, and that is the essence, the major essence of your being alive. That's what I said to her. That the moment you don't even believe, not I learned Christianity first too. The moment you don't know that first, even science will teach you that man is a spirit. Spirit, soul, and spirit. Man will tell you. Science will tell you. That the moment you don't even want come to the realization that man is a spirit, that is the first point of awareness. It shows that you are living in a, you are living dead. You know, you're not even aware. I just then, quickly, I choose something that happened. Very bad. Sometimes I used to say yes, but I just laugh. I say something. I say, have you ever had? Please don't ever use this for anybody. Let me even pause this so that. So what is then the hope of your Christianity? I say, does it mean that now that you will be high in heaven one planet? I didn't even want to answer those nonsense questions. But what is your hope? The hope of your Christ, the moment a believer is doubting resurrection from the dead, is not different from those who didn't believe the gospel before Jesus came. No,
look at 1 Corinthians 16. Paul addressed it there. He said, if the dead do not rise, then our faith is futile. Our faith is useless. And we have been duped. We have been scammed.
Yeah? Okay, what do you mean?
Yeah. Amen. Okay.
Brother, dear and sister.
Continue. Just face your face. So, let's continue. So, I hear the show. So, before somebody else will be sinking my teaching. Amen. So, let's go ahead. So, where were we?
The moment you believe in doubt.
Yeah, the moment you doubt the resurrection from the dead. Even something that the Muslims believe, but their own belief is useless. Now you have 7 wives somewhere. How can you be having some kind of useless thoughts? So the reason why you do things to kill people on earth is so that you're going to have 7 wives thinking where you're going to is idolatry that they are doing there. Amen. Adultery rather that they are doing there. Stop it. Amen. But there is just that it in every man to have that faith. When you don't have it, then that means your faith is futile. It's never believer to have that one. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
In as much as some believers are, it's not well explained to them. That's why they talk about rapture. He's coming back against rapture. Why? Is that hope? Amen. Is that hope for the resurrection of the body? So if you don't believe in resurrection, listen, then you are not different from the believers, or I mean, sorry, from those who rejected the gospel before Christ came, and they heard of the fact that God will become a man, and they heard of the resurrection from the dead. You know, that's been the theme. I told us that in understanding the gospel, I told us that a very vital theme in scriptures from the Genesis is life from the dead. You remember that? And we're talking about redemption, life from the dead. Also too, it is our hope, life from the dead. That is a very vital theme in scriptures. So if you are a good student of scriptures and you read your Bible well, you will find out life from the Genesis, you will find life from the dead as a theme from the Genesis. From the Genesis. Hallelujah. Genesis 3 verse 15, when God gave out the judgment, he said to the woman, he said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Hallelujah. And who was there? That is a theme of life from the dead. And the healing also. Hallelujah. You get to Abel. What would you find? Remember the serpents, right? Now when you get to Abel, you find the son, the seed of the woman in Abel, the seed of the serpent in Cain. You did that? So the seed of the serpent would do what? What did he do? He killed Abel. Watch that. He killed Abel. And I told her that is what darkness over light. Did you see that? But yet God spoke. He said, the blood of your brother. Did you see that? So when he heard his blood was speaking, it's life from the dead. Because blood is used to signify alive. He's alive. Life from the dead. Did you see that? Life from the dead. A major thing in scriptures. And that's what you find in sacrifices. When Moses gave them the sacrifice, they were to take the blood, they would kill a lamb. Moses is signifying life from the dead. So they would kill the lamb to show that the lamb is going to die. Did you see that? But to show you that the lamb is alive, the miracle of life from the dead, what would they do? They would not take the blood to signify life, and it will be found in the altar. I hope you are following. Life from the dead. It's a major thing. Hallelujah. You get to Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. That is, Jesus used that to signify, you know, the closest, when Jesus spoke about his death, burial, and resurrection, the closest example he used was that of Jonah. To say he's going to be in the belly of the earth. So that means Jonah died. Hallelujah. For 3 days. And just like Jonah, Jesus too was found in the belly of the earth, under the earth for 3 days. What was he doing? The same thing Jonah was doing. He was speaking. I hope you are following me. He was speaking. Hallelujah. So Jonah died for 3 days, but on the third day he came back alive. Life from the dead. You must see it always. Life from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that is why Paul will now say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if the dead do not rise, if the dead, your faith is futile. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. Hallelujah. That should be verse 12. This is away from my notes. Amen. But you know something you need to see. Hallelujah. Let me use the Bible. Hallelujah. Are you there? Now he said, if Christ be preached to you, and not if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some amongst you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Did you see that? Did you see that? He says, then if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Did you see that? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain. I mean, yea, we have found false witness of God, because he has testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not. If so be that the dead do not rise. But if the dead, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And ye are still in what? In your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Hallelujah. Did you see that? That is hope. He said Christ is the first fruits. He's the model. That is why as we see him, because we see him rise from the dead. Hallelujah. We'll have that same experience.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. We'll have that same experience. So that's why I told somebody, when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, and you're reading trumpet, and you're reading rapture. No, read it from the beginning. Look at Paul's argument. Paul was putting forth an argument. Then he began to explain. Hallelujah. Let's read from John to 40 something. Start before the 40. Start from 14. You understand his argument. Hallelujah.
Praise Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise Lord.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
He said, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
Oh, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So actually the word came there is not there. He said, for since by man death, and by man also resurrection of the dead. When you say by man death, is not Adam.
We're going to deal with that from next 2 years or from next year.
It's not Adam. Yeah. Adam was referring to the result of sin. It's not God that sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. So most times you see people pack sin and put on Adam alone. That is the reason why they are sin. Why man, the reason why someone says the reason why I'm born in sin is because of Adam. How are you not stupid? And then Adam, is Adam that is it? Some people say the reason why there is sin in the world is because of Adam. How can you say such wrong? The reason why I'm in sin is because of Adam. You steal money, you are blaming somebody that did not steal. That. You know, and people think sin. I'm going to deal with that next year. Maybe next year or next year. Maybe when I just have it one of our understanding we go through, and then we'll press for that one. I'm teaching you on sin, concept of sin. Oh, that's what I promised for Jupiter, right?
Yes,
I promised concept of sin for Jupiter. Yeah,
last day. Don't worry. Revelation of God is bigger than that for now. For now, they were manic.
But I'm serious. When you talk about the concept of sin, people think sin is, how do they call it, is generational is even better word, that we have the sin nature. So when they talk about sin nature, they say we inherited sin. Yeah, they can't talk about sin as inheritance from Adam. No! That is why I'm teaching you some things about even Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch how Moses writes. What Moses writes? That is why I couldn't teach some of this, because I've not taught you
Moses' law. Because when you understand how Moses writes, you won't have problem seeing what he was writing. He wasn't writing Adam as the originator of sin. He used Adam as an archetype. He used Adam as a teaching note, the same way I showed you last time Eden as a teaching note. Amen?
Amen.
He never, how can you say Adam and Eve, okay, Adam and Eve sinned, they were taken out of God's garden, Ali. He left. God now put sin in the world. God now put it in here to be guarding the tree of life. Now nobody will eat it. How are you not just stupid? Angels are not covering the tree of life like this with their flaming swords. No! That was to show that became the way, the destination of every man to have God in sight. That was it. That is the word that we're talking about. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God! But when you now talk about Adam and Eve were taken out of God's presence, but yet you find who in God's presence again? Abel and Cain. Cain also was not. How come God didn't say Abel and Cain, in sin did your mother conceive you? I don't need you. No! Did you see that? Amen. You now find Abel did this. I thought it was generational. No! Stop saying nonsense. That's why I told you. God's election is man's choice. So never blame sin on anybody. So when Paul, even in Romans, to say, by one man sin came in, he wasn't referring to just Adam. He's talking about sin has came into the world. That is, they came into the world. Sin gained entrance because of man's disobedience. And Adam is just used as a model. When I mean model, that is just used as an example for it. So what Moses is teaching is the fact that it was man that allowed sin to come. We're not saying Adam became, now passed across sin to every man. No. You understand? So it must be careful of translation. Just like what I read to you now. What I read to you now is looking at it was generation, but no. When you use the word, by one man came sin, no, you say by one man death, by another life. This is that, remove the word came from there. It's the translation bias. It's an interpreter's bias. So that means, it's telling you that man brought sin, that by disobedience, the same way too, by faith, man receives life. This is his choice. Don't rob Adam. Come on, God isn't going to answer that. Why did you not sin that? He says, no! It's your own. Adam didn't give you sin at all. Amen?
Amen.
This body is Adam's body. When Adam sinned, man's body was changed. Where did you see that in scriptures? Do that Bible for man. She doesn't use it to place herself. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. The man's body was changed. You now have sin nature. All those teaching is not scriptural. So you must be careful. That's why I told us already. Be careful of what you hear. Hallelujah. So see, good oratory is not. Some people can have good oratory. Some people can have good oratory. But they don't have scriptures. They don't have, it's not scripture well explained, sorry. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, hear me.
Yes.
Good oratory. Say right on. But you must learn to separate it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody was showing me how they were laying hands on somebody to stop fornicating. You don't fornicate. I say, is it the best answer is, don't you need this kind of anointing in your church? I say, if you come to my church and you do this, everybody will laugh at you. You will just be deceiving yourself. Yeah, what kind of nonsense talk is that? That is anointing for fornication. Kind of to stop fornication. Okay, go and solve your mental problem. Hallelujah. Can't solve your mental problem. Just teach the word. Remember? Yeah.
You know, it's only people that don't attend meetings, that are not, maybe they just joined church yesterday, that somebody will come up in church. I can't even invite that person, so it can never happen. But just imagine, but let it stop in your imagination. Somebody comes and wants to teach, and I say, the horizontal impetus of your life must be navigated into the vertical propensity. You know, the people that I'm teaching, you guys are just looking at this. You know, if you knew people, anybody, maybe it's better to say, why don't? You have to look at it, what is this I say? Okay, I'm from scripture. I'm only teaching one word, one verse. Just one verse. One verse. Come on, sit down. I will show you one verse. But what that verse will produce? Just know that the concussion that you will receive that day. Anybody that tells you that, one verse! One verse! And it will, you will see the magnitude. Just know, you will just hit concussion. Come on now. And there are several of them out there. There are several of them. If you open social media now, the people are now following pastors based on their social media number. This one has 50,000 followers, 500,000 followers. That is my father in the Lord. Father in the Lord, kill you there. You just receive concussion. You won't find me doing that. So, because I don't need any all those kind of songs. Seriously. I don't need anybody that will only follow me online. No. What's the meaning of that? I'm following. Anybody that is following you only online will follow other people online. Don't miss it. You never pass anybody online. It's vague. It's nonsense. It's stupid.
Okay, we've left off on my notes a long time. Let's get back.
Okay, we said a good student will ask himself the question, how did Jesus and the apostles interpret scriptures? That would be very vital. How? Because how Bible is interpreted is vital. How did they interpret scriptures?
Hallelujah.
How did they interpret scriptures? Now, how they will interpret scriptures will be the same with how the prophets in the Old Testament books also interpreted scriptures before them. So Jesus, I said this to someone, I guess some months back, I said this to the person, I said, Jesus didn't invent a new way of reading scriptures. He only read scriptures the way the prophets before him read scriptures. He didn't invent a new way. No! Look at Nehemiah 8:8. It's the same way. Hallelujah. And the apostles too interpreted scriptures the same way.
Luke 24:44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He will read from the Genesis.
Is that not the same thing too he did in Matthew 19? Have you not read? He that made them at the beginning, Genesis. Jesus will read from the Genesis. In verses 27, he said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Put that side by side with verse 45. Verse 45 says, and he opened he their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Hallelujah. So, look right for you to see how what Jesus did to them. He said, He expounded. That word there to expound is the word diamenu. Diamenu, to interpret. And also to interpret signs and symbols. To interpret signs and symbols inclusive of language. Hallelujah. And we said that is where we get the word hermeneutics from. Hermeneutics. We get the word hermeneutics from. Interpretation. To interpret. To give meaning to. To explain. So what Jesus did was to explain scriptures. To explain language. To explain language. And before now, we've been looking at the fact that Bible was written in two languages, Greek and Hebrew. We'll be seeing that. Greek and Hebrew. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Jesus' audience were majorly Greek speaking. So what will he do? Scripture was written in Hebrew. He will have to cross the language barrier from Hebrew to Greek. Yet he used what is called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. He had that also. But yes, so he still had to do language crossing. He still had to cross the language. Hallelujah. He still had to cross the language. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And in verse 45, in expounding to them in all the scriptures, what did he do? He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now he used the word to comprehend. Suneni. Verse 45. Suneni. Comprehend. Suneni. It means to bring events and things together for proper understanding. Events and things from different times. From different times together. So that you understand for proper understanding. Hallelujah. Amen. If you look at that Luke 19, verses 8, they asked him, Why then did Moses suffer them to put away their wives? Do you get me? And give them a bill of divorcement. Jesus replied, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. What has he done? What Jesus has done is that he has united the words of Moses and the word of his audience together. Moses wasn't writing to Jesus' audience, but he was writing to his audience. But Jesus looked at his audience, which is the Pharisees, and said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. You see that? He has united those two audiences together. So that is to say, he's bringing that fast from different times so that they will see that Moses did this because of this. Hope you're following me. Shinemi. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Another way too you can look at Sunyani is the use of the word heaven and earth. Events change from different times. Heaven and earth, tabernacle, temple, him, the house of God. You see that resurrection. You read together, you put those events together to see. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hope you're following that.
Yes, sir.
So, when Jesus then said in Matthew 28, we'll focus into what we're looking at today. He said when Jesus said in Matthew 28, teaching them, Jesus placed the responsibility of Bible interpretation, proper Bible interpretation, on the local church. And as such, Paul will say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, that study to show thyself approved to God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Ototomio logon aletia. Rightly dividing the words of truth. When you use the word ototomio there, which is the word rightly dividing the words of truth, it means you have to be careful in Bible interpretation. You have to be careful and truthful in Bible interpretation. Careful and truthfulness. So, let's look at a bit of some of the things we've been seeing. Now, what we'll be saying is that the goal of Bible interpretation is to find out what was in the mind of the author when he wrote. What was in the mind of the author when he wrote? And knowing what was in the mind of the author when he wrote, we'll have to sit in the seat of the first audience. The seat of the audience when they heard the word. When they heard the word. We have to sit in the seat of the audience and hear what they heard. And we said, we are tasked with also a responsibility of uniting the audience of both worlds, right? Both worlds. The Old Testament and the New Testament section of the Bible. Uniting those words, the Greek and the Hebrew audience. and then interpreting it into our own audience. So we have to cross language barrier between the Hebrew, the Greek, and then bring it to our own audience. So in doing this, we asked a question: what is the norm of language? What are the norms of language? And in answering that, we said the Hebrew language didn't give a distinction between the permissive and the causative verb. The Hebrew language didn't give a distinction between the permissive and the causative verb. Let me take us a bit again on what is permissive and causative verb. Now, we said a causative verb are verbs used to indicate that someone or person or thing makes or help to make an action happen. I'll take it again. A causative verb is used to indicate that someone or persons or things makes or help to make an action to happen. That is, you are saying the subject of the sentence, is the one carrying out the action. The subject is the one carrying out the action. For example, you use the word, John slapped the junior student. John slapped the junior student. John there is the subject and is the one carrying out the slapping. Is the one carrying out the action. John slapped the student. That is a causative verb. He carried a causative verb. John is the one doing the slapping. Hope you're following that. Now we have what is called the permissive. The permissive verb. Now we said the Hebrew didn't give that distinction. Now the permissive verb shows cognition rather than causation. Rather than showing the cause, it shows cognition. That is, the subject of the sentence is not actually involved in the action. The subject is not involved in the action. He or she is just passive he's just passive, though he is aware of the action. He's just permissive and he's aware. For example, you say, John allowed the junior student to be slapped. Did you see that? John allowed the junior student to be slapped. John didn't slap the student. But John saw the student being slapped and did nothing. That is a permissive verb. John allowed. That is, he did nothing. So that's the difference. For causative, you could say, another example, you can say, John fell or pushed Chika down. John pushed Chika down. For permissive, it will be, John allowed Chika to fall. John allowed Chika to fall. The causative, John is the one performing the action. The permissive, John is doing nothing. John is doing nothing. So we said in the Hebrew that there's no distinction.
Is that my link that you're using?
John didn't make her fall, though John was there when it happened. So we said many times, in the Hebrew rather, there is no distinction between the causative and the permissive. The Hebrew only take cognizance of the causative. So when there is a permissive, the Hebrew doesn't look at the permissive, but actually writes it as a causative. So, when you say John allowed Chika to fall in their world, will be John made Chika fall. You won't find John allowed Chika to fall. No, it will be John made Chika fall. That's how the Hebrew is written. So, the onus, like we said last time, will now be on the reader to read well in context to see that John didn't actually make Chika to fall. So, context will always bail you out when it comes to sentences, statements like this. That was what we said the last time, right? Okay, let's proceed. So we began asking ourselves the question, did God do it? Did God do it? Did God do it? So we said, many times, the use of pronoun doesn't appear in the Hebrew text. Did I tell you that?
Yes, sir.
Many times, pronouns, what you have as pronouns, didn't appear in the Hebrew text. Because the Hebrew text didn't recognize pronouns. Rather than recognizing pronouns, something I will teach you, I will show you during GPLR, will be the use of the word Abba. We've been looking at it, but you didn't know we've been looking at it. What I do, they use the word Abba. Abba is causative. Abba means to cause to. It's causative. So rather than using, so because there's no pronoun, they use the word Abba. So the pronoun many times is not being used by the interpreters. Isn't that so? That cast your mind to last time. I told you that many times the use of the word I was a translator's bias, interpreter's bias. Isn't that? Why is it because of the use of the word Abba? Abba there is that kind of word that they're going to use the word N in the Greek. N can be used, has numerous meanings, but context will always reveal it. Did you see that? So the same thing true for the word about. Something we'll see during I sure to, because GPI is a longer time, so sure to, if I start dealing with the word about, we'll not leave here. So we'll not even get beyond this 8th section. But we'll be looking at the word about, but you didn't know about. Amen. I will still look at it again today. So we began looking at, did God do it? So we said many times, the use of the word for, many times when the word is used, I, for God, that God is doing something, is actually a function of interpretation, like I said earlier. Hallelujah. Like I said earlier. For example, when you get to Exodus 15:26, and Moses is writing, and he says, and rather God said, I will, look at Exodus 15:26 quickly. Exodus 15:26. We dealt with this during the first series. So I'm not going to talk about it. Get the first series. 26. He said, if thou will diligently hearken to the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, he will give and give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healed thee. I will put none. It looks as if God is the one distributing diseases. So he tells who to give and who not to give. No. Amen. Because he will not now say, I am the Lord that healed thee, and he's the one distributing diseases. When you use the word healed there, I'm the Lord that healed thee, is the word Rapha, one who makes someone else to be healed, not to bring sickness. So you can't be the cause of the problem and also be the solution. No, God is not that. Amen. Therefore, we said, we have to investigate. Right? So get to the first series, you see how we looked at it. I would say rather than putting it that way, if because the Hebrew didn't recognize causative and permissive, we said what if we are to interpret it in our world today, would be, I would not allow the diseases which came upon the Egyptian to come upon you, for I am the Lord that healed thee. Did you see that? It shows God as the protector. He's not the one that make the diseases to come on the Egyptians. Like I said to us, we're going to deal with that. We'll get to Egypt. I will do that on GPLR. Did God kill their firstborn?
know, some people say God has a death angel that he sends around to do his job, black book, to do his job. So the death angel will just show up and kill. No, God doesn't do that. Amen. Do you see why I'm teaching you what I'm teaching you? To help you know God the more. And to enhance, to make your worship of God more effective. Amen.
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 Glory to God. You know, some people are worshiping God and they are worshiping God with fear. Not reverence. You know, there's a difference between the fear of the Lord and fear. Not reverence. They are just worshiping God in fear. Let me worship God so that God will not kill me. How are you then different from Job? Let God. So you have, but you know, the more you're studying God's word, you're worshiping Him for who He is. Gracious, loving and kind. Father, Redeemer and Friend. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. So the essence of this teaching is not to show your personal scripture, no. It's to make you have an effective worship of God. Void of fear. Void of unnecessary ambiguity. Hallelujah. That's the reason for this. That you can worship God well. Not when you wake up in the night to pray. By 12 a.m. you are thinking rapture might happen. You know the scriptures. You know how to worship God better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many of you have, since we started this series, you've discovered that many times, many of the things you've been afraid of God for has reduced. Rather, you now have more reverence for Him. How many of you have experienced that? Yeah, I experienced it a whole lot. Me, I'm a pastor. Whenever I go over my notes and write my notes, I just express. I say, hallelujah. The more I come to know God, the more my worship of Him becomes more effective. Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
You have it in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
So, last time we saw some of the use of the word I, right? Let's go ahead. Let's look at Lamentations 2 verse 3. Lamentations. Some people have never opened Lamentations in their book, in their Bible. Lamentations 2 and 3. It says, He has cut off His fierce anger. I mean, He has cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He had drawn back His right hand before the enemies, and He burned, and He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoured round about. Is that? He had cut off His fierce anger. I mean, He has cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. So, this portrays God as an angry being, right?
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Was actually an interpreter's bias. And the use of the word Abba. So, He chose words that make you look as if God is angry. We're going to deal with that this morning. Hallelujah. Let's say a few things. Hallelujah. So, we're using the word in His fierce anger. Let me just give you a summary of this. He has cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He has drawn back. What this writer is saying is that God was not available. That's what he's saying. But we're going to see it. I'm going to explain this to you further. In His fierce anger, all the horn of Israel, He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. Did you see that? He says, and He burned Israel, and He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire. He says, which devoureth round about. Let's take a few of those words. Now let's reference that word anger. Anger, that word anger in the Hebrew, which we're going to dwell on today, the word anger in the Hebrew, is the word used to show silence or inactivity. Silence or inactivity. Or you put an inability to act because of unbelief. I'll put it again.
Anger is used to show silence or inactivity or put inability to act because of unbelief. Now, in ancient Near Eastern culture, which is the culture within the timing of these writings, right? Silence depicts annoyance. When one is silent, silence depicts annoyance. And inactivity depicts someone who has been disobeyed or not complied with. I'll take it again. Silence depicts annoyance. Silence in their world depicts annoyance. And inability depicts someone who has been disobeyed. Someone who has been disobeyed or not complied with. So when God's anger is referenced here, such phrase is used to depict his absence, where he does nothing. Why? Because what was done by the people was against him. How do you know? If you read from verse chapter 1, you will discover unbelief. Chapter 1, you discover unbelief on the part of the daughters of Zion. Did you see that? So, came his judgment. Or came this word, anger. So that means he did nothing. When the enemies came at them, he did nothing. So that doing nothing, that absence, doing nothing is called anger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Him doing nothing is called anger. Quickly look at Deuteronomy 28 verse 25. How do you follow it? We will explore, we are still exploring that word anger. Deuteronomy 28 25 quickly. We'll explore it. 28:25. Remember I showed you last week that God is a merciful God. Last time. I showed you God is a merciful God. Even when Adam sinned against him, he still made clothes for him. He still sheltered him. Amen?
Amen.
Stop looking at God as someone that when you offend, he will not start keeping grudges with you. He will not start keeping malice with you. He doesn't want to look at your face. He doesn't want to talk to you. That is not God. That is you. That can't be God. Amen? That can't be God. The Bible, that's why Peter will say the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Look at how many years he spent waiting for them. From Genesis chapter 6 incident till the flood. In fact, 120 years God used from the time of Noah till the flood to persuade the people. 120 years. They were rejecting. No, God is a no. He kept persuading them. 120 years. And Peter will now record the long suffering. That is long suffering. How many years God took them in the wilderness? 40 years. And God was still with them till they got to Canaan. God didn't abandon them halfway. And say, you guys are, guys, I mistake. How did you do that? You know, human people just get tired. What kind of country is this? Beg, let me go and look for USA. God didn't do it. God stayed with them for 40 years. In the morning, some days, I thought they would start crying. You brought us out to kill us. You brought us. The next day, they will see me and they will say, great is the Lord. The next day, oh, this God is wicked. God stayed with us for 40 years of unbelief in the wilderness. Long suffering of God is salvation.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Imagine you are saying God is always angry. You have just killed all of them, shame.
please let's start again. Abraham, I have one more seat for you. Please, let's go back to Egypt. Let's restart. Some people think God is playing a game. Some people think God is holding PS5 and has power. He's controlling you, controlling everybody. Some people think that God can just get angry. You just shut down the game. Everybody, the whole world is just shut down.
Stop being stupid in your brain.
So you just shut down the game. Damn. Or God, you just do upgrade. No. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
God is long-suffering. Look at the Deuteronomy 28. Let's do something.
Verse 25. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'll take you through a few things. He says, see, look at it. He said, the Lord shall cause thee. That's that word Abba there. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. God will cause you. You know, this is funny, right? God will cause you to be smitten before your enemies, that thou shalt go out in one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But before you get here, if you read from verses 1, you discover that Moses had given, first of all, the promise of obedience. Right? Now, in verses 15 to this point, he began to write about the cause of disobedience. That is, judgment on disobedience. Hallelujah. Which is the direct opposite of the promise of obedience. Hallelujah. And when you look at the promise of obedience, it points to protection. Hallelujah. Protection. Look at verses 10. Verses 9 to 10. Say, the Lord shall establish thee in the holy, thee and holy people to himself. He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep his command, the command of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and shall be afraid of thee. Did you see that? The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and fruits of thy body, and in the fruit of the cattle, the fruit of the ground. Did you see that? Hallelujah. You find God's protection, God's defense, God as their Ebenezer when they obey.
Did you see that?
Yes,
but in unbelief, you find the direct opposite. Is it that God will be nice to those that are nice, and then he will change faith? That's what we will say, we change faith. You just get angry. No.
He used the word, he will curse thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise
God. So the question we now ask is, did God cause these people to be smitten? Did God cause them to be smitten? So, the response to that will be back again to the permissive and the causative, like we said. Right? Back to permissive and causative. When the person that cannot carry the act is used in an active sense. So, it's used in an active sense as though God is the one causing them to be smitten, but is actually God doing nothing. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Because his words are permissive in nature. There. Therefore, what is God's anger?
Do you see that? So, is it God that caused them to be smitten? No. But like we said, John allowed Chica to fall. It will be written in the Hebrew, called John made Chica fall. Did you see that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So you have to release it in. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 17.
Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. This better explains anger. 31, verse 17. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 17. It says, then my anger, talking about God, shall be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. and many evils and troubles shall befall them. Did you see that? So that they would say in that day. Now, it looks as if God is the one that is angry and is saying this thing will happen to them. God is angry. But look at what they say. So they will say in that day, as these evils come up, I mean, and not this evil come upon us because our God is not amongst us. Do you see that? Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
He's not amongst us. So, did you see what is called anger of God? So, in their world, they understood what it is. Amen. Moses' audience knew it was not God. But the way they will write as if it is God. And that is why you will now premise this on wrong translation. When you hear some ministers say in the Old Testament they couldn't separate between the works of God and the works of the devil. It is just because the person, the preacher or the person saying that hasn't done due diligence in studying. Amen. Because for you to accuse them of not knowing the works of God and the works of the devil would be wrong. Because if they don't know the works of God and the works of devil and the works of the devil, then that means the writer of the New Testament book wouldn't know too. Because that's where they are writing from. But they are actually new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They are actually new. They could separate it. This is what they said, that God is not amongst us. So they understood God's work. But how they would write will be different from how we are writing today. Why? Language has evolved. Hope you're following me. Today we can separate permissive and causative. With their word they couldn't. So everything is lumped up together. Amen.
Amen.
Even when Satan does something or someone else does something, we said God did it. And it's looking at them, does God now do evil? Does God now kill? No, it's not actually God killed. But God was silent. Hope you're following that. Because there's nothing. God was not amongst them. Hope you're following this. Why? Unbelief. Look at what Isaiah was saying. It says the hands of the Lord too short that he can't deal with what was seen. So that's what unbelief does. God has set principles in motion. We're going to see one of them shortly. God has set principles in motion. Hallelujah. So sin is one of those things. God can act in sin. Glory to God. And so when it's in unbelief, in sin, God is silent. Because that is man's choice. Man, God will always leave man to his choice. Hope you are following me. So you have to understand God. He is master's choice. See? So that means that explains anger to us. God was not active. Hallelujah. So anger, God's anger is what? God's inactivity. Can you see it?
Yes, sir.
God's anger is God's inactivity. So what is anger? Is that wrath?
So God's wrath is God not being present. God's wrath is God's inactivity. God is not there.
That's what it means. That's the wrath of God. We're going to explore wrath of God in the subsequent series. But that is just it. It's God not being there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. And then, my wrath. Say yes, though. My wrath in scriptures. Thinking God is just going to go and kill people. No. He's actually just going to do nothing. He's not going to be there. Amen. So God's wrath, God's anger is God not being there. That means light is not there. That is darkness. Hold up a minute. So the wrath of God is the absence of God. Is that the presence of the devil?
Yes, sir.
Did you see that? Thank you. So that's why when you read the account of Chronicles and Samuel, where it is believed in Samuel, in 2 Samuel, that the anger of God, you see that? The anger of God, one is called the anger of God, while the other one says Satan rose up. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
And counted the people. You know, some people say, well, I'm going to show you that by Monday. Some people will say, is it God or is it the devil? No. You have seen the anger of God. So the anger of God is God not being present. So when God is not present, is who? Satan is the one. So why is it that the writer of Samuel,
We just believe to be somewhere, though Samuel is late at this point, but yes, Samuel. But Samuel is late. Why did he now write and call the devil? Why did he call Satan? Why did he call God? Did you see that? But why is it that this other writer, writer of Chronicles, who happened to be Ezra, now writes and says Satan rose up? Why? It's because of the signs. Language that evolved. Ezra is about, from Moses to Ezra is about 1,000 years. That's why Ezra too will read, when he was to write Moses, he will give an explanation. Nehemiah 8:8. Did you see that? He will do a damenio of the same language called Hebrew. Why? Because language evolved. What are you following me?
Yes, ma'am.
Language evolved. So that means he now is writing at this point and he's saying, oh, it wasn't God. It's God's anger, which is what? God wasn't evolved. God is permissive. So in writing God's permissiveness in his day, he says, since it's not God, God is not present, then it's the devil. So he puts the devil there. What are you following that? It's just easy for you to say. Amen.
Amen.
Hope you're following me. That's the way. So, what is the difference between what Samuel wrote and what Ezra wrote years after? Language evolves. They are writing the same thing. Amen. But language has evolved. Hope you're following me.
Yes, sir.
Hope you're following me.
Yes.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, let's go ahead. Hope you guys are with me online. So let's go ahead a bit. Let's see Psalm 66. We've not gotten to Sodom and Gomorrah. Psalm 66. Hope I get to Sodom today. Psalm 66. But you understand what I'm showing you, right? Okay, Psalm 66 verse 11. Look at verse 11 to 12. It says, thou brought us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou brought us out into a wealthy place. This sounds contradictory. But let me read it from another translation. For you to see. Hope I've gotten that translation back. New Century Version. It says, you let us be trapped and put a heavy load on us. That is verse 11. You let us be trapped and put a heavy load on us. Look at verse 12. It says, you let our enemies walk on our heads. We went through fire and flood, but you brought us into a place with good things. Hallelujah.
Praise
so the KJV will say, thou brought us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. You see that? So you let us to be trapped. That is the net, to be trapped. And put a heavy load on us. Let us be trapped and you put a heavy load on us. Question is, how possible is it that you let one to be trapped and at the same time put heavy load on them? Did you get that?
Yes, sir.
How possible is it to say you let somebody to be trapped? Eh? You let him to be trapped. So he was not the one that trapped him. But you let him to be trapped. And the same person too is the one that put heavy load on your head. How possible is it? Okay, are following me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Look at verse 12. Put a heavy burden, not load, and put heavy burden on them. Watch. Verse 12, it says, you let our enemies, so mark that word, you let our enemies. That is what King James would call, you allowed men. So
shall we? New Century Bible. Okay. Sorry, please, just a minute. Okay. Psalms. Psalms 66. Sorry, please, I'm just trying to check this out. Okay, so you let us be trapped and put a heavy load on us. You let our enemies to walk on our heads. We went through fire and flood, but you brought us to a place of good things. Now, what? In verse 13, what did you say in verse 13?
I will go into thy house with burnt offerings, I will pay thee my vows.
Somebody that made his enemies to deal with you, you don't go with burnt offering. That means you have to understand what this writer is saying here. You didn't do that. You have to understand what this writer is saying here. If not, OYO is your case. See, are you hearing me? Now let's see what he said. Look at verse 12. Now he said, you left our enemies. That is to curse men. You let our enemies. So that means he was not the one that did it. Right? Is that he was not the one that did it. You let our enemies to do what? To ride over us. Or to ride over our heads. Okay? The other translation says, let our enemies to walk on our heads. Is that? So who walked on their heads? Enemies. Was it God?
No, sir.
That's a part. So that's good. So it's the enemies that did it. Right?
Yes, sir.
So what did God do? You brought us to a place filled with good things. You see that? To a wealthy place. Now wealthy place doesn't mean the prosperity preachers will not carry it. Wealth. No, it's not, but it's actually filled with good things. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Okay. And good things there just need peace away from their enemies. Is it that? So that means talking about deliverance. So what does God do? Deliver them. So what do they do in response? A temple. Worship. You see that? The response to God's deliverance is worship. So automatically, they are telling you, you are seeing it properly here, that it wasn't God. Eh? It wasn't God that actually afflicted them. It was their enemies. You see that? So yes. God's role is what?
Deliverance.
Thank you. It's deliverance. But if you don't read it properly, you would think there's a contradiction. He deal with us and brought us to good place. So God is dealing with you to bring you to a good place. No, wasn't God out dealing with that? God is dealing with you because there's a good place. There's a good thing. So we say when good thing wants to happen, bad thing happens. Who taught you that kind of principle? Say God who will take you through fire to bring you to a good place. No, God doesn't have to do that to you. But rather, what this is showing is that God's role of deliverance from the enemy. So when the enemy was doing that, he was silent. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
But when he shows up, what's the difference? And their response is worship. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who got to lead us? So, they should, okay, in that text, there should have been a pronoun which separates what he did from what he did not do. What did he not do? So, it therefore implies he did nothing. He did nothing. So, the allowance is not an activity but an inactivity. You see that? You make our enemies. Was an inactivity. So the same way, if I get to Sodom and Gomorrah, so
So we get to Sodom today.
When I get to Sodom and Gomorrah, we said, though Sodom and Gomorrah is an event in history, right? It's a location, it's an historical location in history. Yet, Sodom and Gomorrah was used as a teaching tool by Moses, just like Eden. And we saw Eden the last time. Hallelujah, we saw Eden, how Eden was used. So let's look at an historic background of Sodom. We were here last week, but let's look at it. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 19. Genesis 10, 19, quickly. Say, the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gera, and unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboli, even unto Lisha. You see that?
Yes,
so, when you are talking about landmass in the earth, you have what? Sodom as a geographical location. Amen. So, I said this very vital because I knew that two classes ago, I told us that Sodom was used as a figure of speech. And when I said, so, you know, I said that on purpose. It was used as a figure of speech. Yes, right? But you got an imagery rather of what I said. Now, you know, I said that on purpose. Because some people will hear it and will not wait to hear what pastor wants to say. Saying, did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah did not exist? Come back now. Allow me land. Hallelujah. Allow me land. See, there's nothing wrong in telling somebody, my pastor has not talked to me yet. Nothing wrong. Amen? Don't try to think of what I have not taught you and say, pastor will have put it. No, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in not knowing and having an answer. But because you want to show that you are a man of God, any question they ask you, you want to just chuck it and bombard it. No, just say I don't have an answer. Not in tongues. Amen? Amen. I said this because I knew that recently someone was asking me a question from a series that we are teaching. Answering question, right, from scripture, to this question from scriptures. And they asked me some questions and I said, I have not gotten there. Amen. When we get there, we'll get to know it. Amen. Can a believer work in a tobacco company? Are you planning to work there? If when you are planning to work there, then we'll begin to negotiate. We are not planning to work there, so be calm. Amen. Amen. So, you can't be... I know a sister, not in our church now, in a Christ Embassy church, that got an offer with Guinness. She asked me, sir, should I take the job? I said, you're asking me. Will I pay your bills? Come on. But I've not seen her study. So if you think Father is saying, you're not working on the other side. I've not answered you. Just like asking me, should a believer be working in a company that is making cocaine? I don't understand. But when we get there, we'll cross. Someone asked me a question that was 2 months ago. And asked me a straight question. And asked me, can a Christian use, this is just very stupid, can a Christian use a sex toy as a sister? And I did like this. He said, no, sir, answer me, sir. I said, I will answer you, no. And I will not answer you, yes. And the reason I will not answer you is because such kind of questions should be taught through scriptures. And you are not ready, you just want to hear yes or no. And then, if I'm going to teach you through scriptures, yeah, I'll take 2 hours. That one question. Say, why is it that long? I said, because if I tell you yes, and I tell you no, you just take... You work like a robot. So somebody has to hear the pastor say yes or no. And number two, you are not my member. You're very simple. If I remember, I will sit you down. When you have listened to some series, you don't remember it.
It did not even come to your brain.
That's just truth.
Amen.
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 Can you answer me that kind of stuff first? You know, Satan throws things at people. Listen to me. Satan throws things at people in the world and want them to accept it as norm. You're not asking me, looking for who to cover and put on social media. Me, I'm very smart when it comes to that, those kind of sensitive things. It's sensitive but it has a simple answer in scriptures. But because I'm teaching you, I can't come and tell you yes or no. I have to teach you so that tomorrow you'll be able to teach others also. Yes, there is. That's not what you don't ask. Just wait to be taught. Amen.
Amen.
So I said that because of imagery. Right?
Yes, sir.
So is Sodom used, is it an historical site in history? Yes.
Let me show you another place. Chapter 13 of Genesis. Verse 7. It says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram, Abraham's cattle, and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. So, no, Abraham came in to resolve the issue. Look at verses 11. It says, and Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Do you see that? And Lot journeyed east and separated himself. Okay, can I see?
Yes, sir.
The one from Jordan. Look at 10, sorry. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, the plain of Jordan, it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Did you see that? So it's a landmass. Sodom is a landmass, and that was where Lot went to reside. Hope you're following that.
Yes, sir.
Well, Lot went there to reside. Then in chapter 14, verses 12, remember he used the way Moses
will not use Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a location specifically, right?
Yes.
So he now used the event of that location that happened as an imagery. This is that. But he didn't take out the fact that it happened. This is that. So he now used that story as an imagery for unbelief. Let me follow that.
Yes, sir.
We're going to see that shortly.
Have a long way to go. Okay? Let's see chapter 14, verse 12. He pointed out something very vital. Okay, let's see them. Genesis 18. I skipped something. Something vital that Moses pointed out. Okay, then Genesis 18, yeah. Verse 17. It is, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the things which I do? See that Abraham surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I knew him, for I know him, that he will command his children. Now this is Abraham as a teacher. This is that command his children and his household after him. His children and his household, is it his son or his congregation?
His son or his congregation? His son or his congregation? It's his congregation. What's referring to an household, his congregation. So his household was his congregation. Is that?
Okay. So he will sort his children and his household after him, and I will keep, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. Now look at verses 20. It says, and the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Watch that word, their sin is very grievous. In chapter 17, where we left off, verse 12, he made mention, verses 12, he made mention of what happened to Lot in Sodom. He says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so it's very simple. So they were, so Moses pointed out for you to see that Sodom was a sinful, that the men of Sodom were sinful before the Lord. So it showed you what God said, that their sin is very grievous. So therefore, in what becomes on us now is to ask, what is the sin of Sodom about? You see that? Right? What is the sin of Sodom about? It's good we did investigate that. Right?
Yes, sir.
What is it about? Now, before we get to talk about what their sin is about, remember, as told us in the previous sections we've had, that across scripture, across the world, across scripture, God, faith, sin and unbelief is the same, right?
Yes.
In as much as language evolved, right? God, faith, sin, right? And unbelief is the same. Did we say that?
Yes.
Okay, it's the same. It didn't change. Therefore, let us see what their sin is. Why is it important we see how it is? Every other writer, apart from Moses, that references Sodom and Gomorrah, including Jesus, made reference to their sin. Did you see that? So the question is, what is their sin about? Jesus and all of them will make use of it in reference to unbelief. But let's even look at where they got it from. Right?
Right? Hallelujah. We'll investigate all those scriptures. It's just time. I'm trying to shorten it. Because we're supposed to take you through all those scriptures where Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned. But we'll look at it. We'll see. Just trust. We'll have a whole 12 hours WGP allowed to look at it. So we'll see. I can trust you. You see how it is used in every scripture.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
I will look at more. Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
So let's see. So for there to be sin, it therefore implies that there is God's promise. That is, there is God's word. For there to be sin. Because sin is the word that means to miss the mark.
And the mark is God's word. You see that?
So when you get back, when you go back to sin in Adam and Eve, there is God's word, and sin is to miss it.
You see that? Hallelujah. When you get to the first time sin is mentioned, the word sin is mentioned is in Cain. Cain. We're going to get to Cain shortly. When you get to Cain, God who said to Cain, "Thy sin lieth at your heart." Did you see that? So what did he miss? He missed God's promise. Did you see that? You have to see sin. So sin is to miss the mark, God's word. What are you saying?
Yes,
sin is to miss God's word. So what is God's word? In Genesis 12, to Abraham, let's see God's word to Abraham. In Genesis 12, He says in verse 2, I'll make thee a great nation, I'll bless thee, I'll make your name great. Do you see that? And thou shalt be a blessing. So when you get to chapter 11, you saw
the Tower of Babel. What is the sin there? What mark did they miss? They want to make their name great. Do you see that? Idol worship. Worship self. Do you see that? They are making a ziggurat. They made a ziggurat, a temple worship for idols, to make their name great. Do you see that? To make their name great. So they are the ones making the temple. To make their name great. So it was not actually a temple. They are trying to exalt their name. But God said, no, it's not man's name that should be great, but my name. This is actually missed the mark. Okay, following that. They missed the mark. So God comes to Abraham to rewrite what he's done wrong in Genesis 11. I will make my name great. Did you see that? So what was Abraham's response to God? To God's promise. In chapter 15, I'm trying to be fast. I'm supposed to read all this. Okay. Chapter 15. Verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord, what will thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the sword in my house, Elijah of Damascus, and Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one is born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come out of thy own bowel shall be thy heir. And they brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heavens and tell the stars if thou will be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord and was counted to him for righteousness. Did you see Abraham's response to God's word? Right? So Abraham's response to God's word, God's promise, is to believe. And this shows what man's response to God's word should be before and after Abraham. Right? But Abraham, it is used, that is the word Aman. Aman. Now, before Abraham, okay, we're going to get it. So, that is how response should be. But it was used for Abraham. Do you see that?
Yes,
so the word Aman is first used for Abraham. But does that mean that the first time people believed in God? We're going to see that. Hallelujah. But that's the word Aman. A-M-A-N. Aman.
A word you find in Genesis 42:40. Genesis 42:20. He says, and bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your word be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So that's the word verified. Verified. That is the word, a strong affirmation. That's what it means. A strong affirmation. A man means a strong affirmation. A strong affirmation. In Isaiah 53, verses 1. It says, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I don't know if I have used this thing for the lies that they told. The prophet lying that they've given. Who has believed our report? Isaiah is speaking of the words of the prophet. Amen. Speaking of the words of the prophet. And there is referring to God's word. The words of the prophet. You know, the prophet will stand in the place of God. Right? God's oracle. Right? So, a prophet is referring to the words of the prophet. Is that scriptures? Is that Genesis to Malachi?
Yes, sir.
Exactly. Is that the word? Okay, to Isaiah, is that the words of Moses? And the prophet before him? Yes. So what is man's response supposed to be? To believe. Amen. So Isaiah is speaking of the word of the prophet, right? And it tells what the response should be, is to believe. So what is man's response supposed to be to God's word? To believe. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
To believe.
In Genesis 45, go back to Genesis 45, verse 40, verse 26. Genesis 45, verse 26. Look at it. And he told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and is the governor of all the land of Egypt. He says, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. You see that? He believed them not. Hallelujah. So that word is used, you have the word aman there, but in the negative, he believed them not. So it's used for his support for another. His support for another. So, like I said to us, Abraham wasn't the first to, Abraham wasn't the first to believe in God's promise, right? He wasn't the first to believe in God's promise, but the word aman was used for him first in scripture. So for the others, what Moses did, which is the other prophet before him, what Moses did was to bring in figures to show that they believed. You see that? He brought in figures, figurative expression to show their faith in God. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Nobody follow me?
Yes, sir.
For instance, you look at Cain and Abel. You see, they offered sacrifice and God had respect for Abel's sacrifice. You see that? So we use the word respect for Abel's sacrifice is to show that he had faith in God's promise. You see that? And for Cain, in verse 5-7 of Genesis 4, you saw what God said to Cain. He said, sin lieth at the heart. You see that? Amen. Lieth at the door. So he did not believe. And that is sin. Okay, follow me. He said, and to thee shall his desires be. It shows. Hallelujah. We found Noah also. We found Noah. I really want to get into Noah because we'll deal with Noah shortly after Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope to do that by Monday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we'll get to Noah. And also to let another person, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, did Melchizedek believe? Yes. But was he written? But he believed. How? Look at Melchizedek. Genesis 14. Verses 28. Genesis 14, 18. Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. It says, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Watch that. The priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. First disclaimer, he wasn't a Jew. Eh? Yet, he was the first person to be called priest in scriptures. Was the first person to be called priest in scriptures. Look at Psalms 110 verse 4. Psalms 110, 110 verse 4. 11, Psalms 110 verse 4. It says, the Lord has sworn, he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So, what David did, was that David typified the priesthood of the Messiah with Melchizedek priesthood. So, for him to say he is a priest of the Lord, it therefore means that he believed God. Why do we call a priest of God? It means Melchizedek believed God. So how did Moses write that he believed God? He is called priest of God. Did you see that? Did you see that? So, but though it wasn't written, belief was only used for Abraham. Abraham was not the only person in Genesis before him that believed. Hope you're following me.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Something else you must see that Moses did in Genesis is that aside the fact that Moses pointed out, gave an evidence
to the promise of God in Genesis, Moses also pointed out something, the existence of a cause and effect principle on the earth. A cause and effect principle. I'm going to show you that now. Hallelujah. And in pointing out the cause and effect principle, you will see that man, he also shows that man on his own is on a self-destruct mission outside God. Man on his own, outside God, is on a self-destruction mission. Self-destruct mission. That is man. He shows you that Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the earth. Man without God. It's not good for man to be alone. Do you see that? You see all that all through scriptures. Hallelujah. Man on his own is darkness. Man on his own is away from God. Hallelujah. So you'll find that cause and effect principle. So that is why in Genesis 2, he says to them, the day you eat of it, you shall die. Do you see that? Did you see that? He tells that to Adam. Genesis 2. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, said, the day you eat of it, you shall die. So that is a cause and effect principle. If you eat of it, this will be the repercussion. Did you see that? So in chapter 3, verses 14, when man sinned, he observed God's word. God's word to man said, because thou hast done this. John 3:14. Because thou hast done this. Hallelujah. So God, what God did in Genesis 3, verse 14, was not God cursing man. No, God was telling man the consequences of his choice. See, let me tell you what God does. God doesn't choose for man. God allows man to choose. But whatever choice you make, you will bear the consequences. Did you see that?
That's
fine. Amen. That is why you give John 3:16. Say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That means, if you don't believe, this is the consequence. Jesus will say, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. He's not saying he's writing any accusation. He's saying, any accusation you want to find, you find in Moses. But he's saying, Moses in whom you trust, is Moses as a person or in Moses' writing?
Right.
So he's saying in Moses' writing, you will find the cause and effect principle. That's what he's telling them. Moses in whom you trust. He's not contradicting Moses. He's rather saying, when you read Moses, you will find the principle of cause and effect. That is to say, you will have in Moses the consequences for unbelief. It's there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let's go.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Look at Genesis 7 and 8. We're going to deal with that shortly too. That is the flood. So when you look at the flood, right, as we investigate, you will discover that same cause and effect principle. We'll get there. We'll get to the flood. Cause and effect principle again. So the question I mean, was it God that sent the flood? No, automatically, it's not God. Hallelujah. It's man's response, is man's action. Hallelujah. That's why I asked you guys, somebody was saying this very, and was seriously asking me, right? Not it was just a joke. He said he believes that Ukraine and Russia war is God that caused it. I'm like, how can it be God? When you can see, it's just like saying that God has brought in COVID-19. When we can show you the lab COVID-19 came from. We know the place it came out. We know the bottle it fell for. Amen? When you get to China, we'll show you this was where it came out from. This was where it was from. This was where they made it. So how is it God? So this is that. COVID-19 also shows you man's self-destruct. Man is on a self-destruct mission outside God. How can you now see that? So somebody is now sitting down to formulate a virus. Human beings, though. It's not a joke. It's not, see, COVID-19 is not God's car. Is that where they are? Human beings. So they will sit down and that is man on a self-destruct mission. Hope you can see it.
Amen. Or is it God that is fighting Ukraine war? See how many people, score of people have died? Is it God? What can be God? That is man on a self-destruct mission. No, I was telling you, no, tell me. What do you want to gain? Because you want to make money. Can you see money? Love of money. Because you want to make money. Selling a virus, selling vaccine. Make bad money. But people have died. You don't care. It's the money you're concerned. Throwing the virus, throwing the vaccine. And people cashed out. People died. People cashed out. That is man. He can see man's life outside God. Amen. Man's life outside God. Was it God that made the knife? The knife he had? It's man. Was it God that made the weapon of warfare? It's man. That is man outside God. Is on the self-destruct. Is it man? Is it God that made atomic weapon? Or nuclear weapon? Is it God? Is it man that looked at the resources of the earth and made evil out of it? Amen. But I'm not teaching you that today. But I'm just making you see things that man can do outside God is evil. Outside God, man cannot be trusted. Take that for me. Outside God, man outside God should never be trusted.
Hallelujah.
Okay, follow me. Okay, let's see a few things. In Genesis 8:22, after the flood, look at Genesis 8:22. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. People have used this for prosperity. Seed time and harvest. Well, this is actually a cause and effect principle on the earth. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So, what is it about? Man will harvest what he has sown.
That is it. Cause and effect. Man will harvest what he has sown.
So, why man's faith in the promise of life, I mean, why man's faith in God produces the promise of life, preservation? The consequences of unbelief is destruction and death. The consequence of unbelief is destruction and death. So let's observe the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at sin, right? Let's observe this. Maybe, we'll end here. Let's just see what is their sin about. Right? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Let's see that. Genesis 18. Hope you're learning something.
Yes, sir.
Are you sure you're learning something? Genesis 18, verse 20. Now, let's see this. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, it's not that God did not know. I've shown you what this is, right?
Yes, sir.
Right? Is going down,
salvation, deliverance. God's going down, what's for salvation, deliverance. And in salvation, it is deliverance. What will you find? Let me see who can remember. Says Babylon Church. In God's salvation, in God's deliverance, what will you find?
Judgment
for unbelief. Right? Right? So is this one doing a judgment, or that is what happens? Okay,
let's see. So when you use the word the cry of it, now the cry of it there is not the cry of sin is coming up to heaven. No,
God doesn't listen to a cry
of sin. Or cry of sinners.
Remember you said the men of Sodom are sinners, right? God is so hear the cry of sinners.
Sinners do not cry, right? We know what I mean by sinners do not cry. Right? So how can you put cry in our day to day? Come on, St. Pavilion Church.
What can you put cry at in our day to day? Prayer. Did you see that? So that means there are righteous people, or there's a righteous person or righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that? So let's go see the cry of it. So that cry, that's what the cry is. Hallelujah. So that cry there is a cry of a righteous man from Sodom. And the righteous man from Sodom's cry will refer to somebody who believes. So in Sodom they had believers or a believer. Any of the two will work. And that righteous person is Lot. Is Lot. We could see that Lot, amongst all he did,
from Abraham.
And what was God's verdict concerning Abraham in Genesis chapter 18? Genesis 18. In Genesis 18 he believes. Genesis 18, he teaches his children and his household. Did you see that? So that means Abraham is a teacher. Automatically, we could say Lot learned from Abraham. Two verses. We could preach that. Amen. So Lot being righteous, it does be because of his association with Abraham.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Okay, well, maybe. But let's move ahead. So let's further investigate Lot. How righteous he is. chapter 19 of Genesis. Say, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot seeing them, because no, Lot too was rich, was not a poor man. Lot seeing them rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground and said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you. He knew. Amen. He called him, my lord, I pray you, into your servant house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And they pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and they did not bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young men, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, for we may know them. Now it was men that came around and said, bring those men to us that we may know them. Now I said that is homosexuality. I taught you that, right?
Yes, sir.
Right? That is homosexuality, gay. So they had that sin of gay, homosexuality, that women know them. Now when that word know is used for an intimate knowing, that women know them. So, did you see the sin of Sodom again is glamorous? They are sinners. Amen. Amen. That women know them. So let's go further. And Lot went out at the door to them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you brethren, do not so do wickedly. Did you hear that? So what was Lot doing? He's righteous, right?
Yes, sir.
And he was seen to be pleading the cause of these two men, two angels, right? Can you see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. In verses 14. I want to show you something. So, Lot is a...
Before we get to 40, let's get to 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn. This was those same guys. To sojourn. And he will need be a judge. Now they are yabbing Lot. They said, look at this one. Let me use this in a Nigerian day. Look at this one. Johnny just come. He just came here. We are even accommodating you. We even allowed you to stay in our land. And you are the one giving. You are becoming a judge. Watch. A judge. That is, you are the one teaching us. That is, what is what he was trying to do? Was trying to persuade them. With God's word. I said, look at this one. You that we even allow. You are not the one giving us a teaching. I give no sound. When we squat, they squat to our city. That's what they are saying. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Yes.
Now he said, we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed saw upon the men, even Lot. And he came near to break the door. So they almost broke the door. They did. Hope you can see. Hallelujah. So what did they do to him? As God's messenger, they oppressed him. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Can you see that?
Yes, sir.
They oppressed him. They wanted to deal with him. So he was God's messenger. Look at verse 14. Let's buttress that. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Now,
the men were homosexuals, but not all the men. He had some other people. His son-in-law. He had some other men too. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
The fact that a location is full of these people doesn't mean everybody there is that. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
So he went in again after those guys.
So in verses 14, he says, he went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get up, get thee out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Stop. So he came and told his sons-in-law. Look at verse 15. Okay, no. Leave verse 15. Look at verse 14. Now, when he came to his sons-in-law, he said, the Lord will destroy this city. Is it God that is destroying this city?
No, sir.
Or is it God?
No, sir.
You already know that, right?
Yes, sir.
Causative, permissive?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So that sorts it out for us. Now, he came there and he told them of God's promise, right? So will he have told them that the city will be destroyed? Yes, he did. Right?
Yes, sir.
Would he have told them yes? The same way to Lot want, I mean, Noah warned them of the flood.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So he warned them, this city will be destroyed. So follow and be saved. This is that. So he tells them of God's salvation and the possible destruction of the city. But what did they do? They laughed at him. Why did they laugh? God says, who is going to come and overthrow us? That's what it looks like. Who? Us. We. Do you know who we are? Do you know how many soldiers we have? That's what. Do you understand it?
Yes, sir.
Come. Just like tell somebody, leave. Leave White House tonight. Come. God is going to save you. It's going to be a cool. Let's leave. That's it. Do you know what is around the Pentagon? Do you know the Pentagon? Do you know how many foot soldiers we have? Come on! It's like God. Which God? That's what they were saying. Which God? We live in plenty. That was what they said. They mocked him. He said, Lot seemed to his in-laws as one who is a mocker. They mocked him. So they laughed at him. They said, look at this joker. The only reason why we are respecting is because we married your daughter. That's what they would have told him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's what they would have told him.
So, very vital, Lot went out as God's messenger. Right?
Yes, sir.
Aha. To pass across the message of God's promise to his household and his city. However, just like Noah, they rejected. Did you see that? Just like Noah, they rejected. Look at verses 15 now. Okay, come be following me. Verse 15 into 17. It says, and when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot,
saying, arise, take their wives, take their two daughters, which are here, lest they thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Watch that! Lest thou be consumed in the what?
Iniquity of the city.
Iniquity of the city. So what is the problem in Sodom? Sin. Man on a self-destruct button. You see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let's go ahead. So that living, is it sending them out? Is it deliverance?
Yes, sir.
So is that, so that means God delivered them, rescued them from the destruction of unbelief, right?
Yes, sir.
Right? Destruction of unbelief. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Destruction of unbelief. Hope you're following that.
Yes, sir.
Hope you're following that.
Yes, sir.
27. Lesson 7. I need to see this. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards the land and the plain, and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the city of the plain, is it, can we now put it like, when it came to pass, and it came to pass, when the cities, right?
Yes, sir.
Right? And, of the plain, was destroyed, right?
Yes, sir.
And God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst and overthrew. I sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow.
Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Did you see that?
Yes.
So, stop. When you say Abraham saw the smoke and the fire, it speaks of destruction. It speaks of an invasion. Amen. Amen. A destruction and invasion. Right?
Yes, sir.
But what did he say God did? God remembered Abraham. Right?
Yes, sir.
And did what? Saved Lot.
Yes, sir.
That is what you should look out for. Is this that? So what happened to Sodom? What happened to Sodom? Was the consequence of man's rebellion. Now, stop. Stop. Teaching notes of Moses. Moses will now use it in Deuteronomy. We're going to get there on Monday. Moses will now use that as a teaching note to teach Israel to the children of Israel. Right? And he's telling them in Deuteronomy, he's telling them about the consequences of unbelief. And he writes Moses, right? Sodom and Gomorrah to them. What do you think he's telling them? This is what will happen to unbelief. It will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is that. But was it God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Man's unbelief. This is what unbelief does to a man. He destroys the man. He perishes. Why? He will not be found in God's temple. He will be found in God's place. He will be away from God. He will perish with the devil. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
What are you following me? So what becomes that example in human existence? Sodom and Gomorrah. Hope you're following it.
Yes, sir.
Hope you're following it.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Is that self-destruct?
Yes, yes, sir.
A man killed himself. Not God. Can you see that? God doesn't kill. What God did in Sodom was to rescue, not to kill. Man did his destruction himself. Unbelief. Iniquity. That becomes a teaching note. Deep, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. What God did was to rescue. But what happened to those who were not believing? They perished. So he used the fire and everything that happened in Sodom to show perishing the same way unbelief would perish. He's writing to them. Did you see that? Oh, perish. You need to see it.
Hallelujah. Sir, what about Lot's wife? Let's see Lot's wife here. Hallelujah. Lot's wife. So, before we get to Lot's wife, so that means God destroyed, when he looked at it in verse 29, and God destroyed the city, was it God doing the destruction or God doing nothing?
God doing nothing.
So, God saw it happened and God did nothing. He only rescued. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And in salvation, we would see the judgment of unbelief. So you write it together with, like I explained to you, the Sodom experience. Look at what happened to Sodom. How it was ruined. That great city was brought down. That is how unbelief will bring a man down. He will perish. So when Jesus used the word perish, should not perish. That narrative of perish is where?
Sodom
and Noah. Perish. You see that? Perish. You see that? So John 2 preaches. He says, he that comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire there is sure. So when you don't accept his offer of salvation, you will accept perishing. You see that? Amen. You are the fire. Glory to God. I hope you follow me.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Let's get back to Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. If you read the verses before, verses 24 to 26, you discover that there was an instruction to not look back. Now, looking back, Moses wrote that also. It's an event that happened in history. Lot's wife was turned to salt. Amen. Lot's wife died. In fact, look at what Moses wrote for you to see. So what is it? She was told to a pillar of salt. Is this meaning that
she now started in good day, now using the salt to be cooking food?
A pillar of salt actually means she died for looking back. Hallelujah. She perished like the people of Sodom. Hallelujah. She perished just like the people of Sodom perished. That's how she perished. So pillar of salt there will be a figure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So she looked back. Now when you use that word look back there, is the word that refers to disobedience. Disobedience to God's promise. That's what it means. Disobedience to God's promise. So that looking back is a sign, just like the men of Sodom. Just like the men of Sodom, they consider their work above God's promise. Their works above God's promise. The same thing too for her. Hallelujah. She considered her work over the free, her things more than to believe in the message of God. Passed by Lot. She didn't believe. Passed by Lot. So even if she tried to escape with Lot, she perished because of unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
So, they are called sinners based on their disposition of unbelief to God's promise. And this unbelief will find it in how they treated Lot, God's messenger. How they treated Lot. Hallelujah. You saw how they treated Lot. They oppressed him. They didn't listen to him. They mocked him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, what God does,
is to rescue. What God does is to rescue. Salvation. Deliverance. Not to kill. Hallelujah. You learned something?
Yes, sir.
Are you sure? Let's thank God. Let's thank God. Take about 2 hours.